Well, we do come to the concluding words of Peter as he wrote his first letter. And a letter that he wrote to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so we are in 1 Peter 5. And having discussed over and over that we will suffer for the sake of Christ, different ways, at different points, some more than others. Nevertheless, we have a suffering Savior who died for our sins and rose again, who is our Savior definitively for those that trust in Him, but also a model for believers in how to live for God in this world faithfully, and how God will sustain us even through suffering. The last couple of chapters, he begins applying his message specifically to elders, to the congregation, to young people. And then he comes to what most of these letters in the New Testament have, a final greetings. So I'm going to read 12 through 14 of chapter 5. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Father in heaven, as we look at this just concluding words of Peter, this is your inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. We pray that you would apply it, you would write it upon our hearts, that you would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I guess for my introduction, and it does relate to the message, I was thinking I might mention this as an illustration in the middle. I'll probably return to this in the midst of the sermon. But last night, at this 12 hours ago, I was just on my way out of Columbia, Tennessee, driving home to be here this morning. When you're a pastor, you end up doing a lot of, you know, Sunday's always coming, but every now and then you have something you want to do on Saturday night, and so even though it's crazy, you do it. And I was at a Russ Taff concert. Does anybody know Russ Taff? Well, Steve Taylor, another singer of the senior members of Christian contemporary music. Steve Taylor's band, and we're talking about guys in their 60s and 70s. But y'all know that rockers just keep rocking. I mean, Mick Jagger and Keith Richards are still going on tour. Steve had done his band Chagall Guevara had gotten together for a reunion 31 years after their last time playing together a couple of years ago at the Ryman, and then they always have these jam sessions afterward, and Steve Taylor, he saw that Russ Taff was there, and he's like, there's no way Russ still has a voice, he thought to himself. And then Russ got up there and started singing, and so Steve had this brilliant idea to do with Russ Taff what, I don't know any of you are Johnny Cash fans, but Johnny Cash's later years, and he died way too soon, there's this group of CDs called the American Recordings, where mostly Johnny did cover songs of other artists in his own Johnny Cash way, and a handful of his own tunes. So Steve wanted to do for Russ Taff what, and Russ Taff would be the, again, if you grew up, he was in the Imperials. He was kind of the voice of maybe the 80s of just a towering voice in Christian music. And so Steve got together, and there's a new album out. I'd say you can look it up, Cover Story by Russ Taff, but it's all cover songs. And so last night, there was a one night only. It was sort of like a who's who of like just old jammers in Christian music, and a few young people they had invited to be there too. And I'm like, I support music on Kickstarter. I'll put money in ahead of time to kind of get albums made. So I was on the list, and so I went to the concert. It was great. seeing Russ up there just jamming again, singing his old songs. He's 71, by the way. Here's where it relates to this. Russ, as it turns out, and you can look this up, I still believe is a documentary of his life. Russ was an alcoholic, and he had two long bouts with alcohol. Now, there was a time he was clean and sober, he says, in between, which was a time he produced some of his best albums in the 80s. But Jesus finally helped Russ beat it. And so, and again, you can look up and see his documentary on this called I Still Believe, which was a song that he kind of is known for, although it's actually a song by another band called The Call. But it's what he's known for. And the cool thing last night is that it was just, it was about Jesus and Russ just saying, Jesus saved me. Jesus saved me from myself. And he's like, he was so nervous when he came up singing the cover songs. The cover song, that is just a song by someone else that you're then singing. He couldn't remember the word. He was nervous, and he couldn't remember the words. At the end of the day, at the end of the show last night, because they were videoing it, he had to go back and redo. He had to do two songs over. He had done so bad because he just couldn't remember the words. And he was nervous. Once he got rolling, he was great. But, man, he was just... At a time when, if you're my age, you've seen a lot of your Christian musicians you grew up listening to leaving the faith, the world, those weeds, you can see that there was even Christian singers, you can see that the seed fell amongst the weeds, and they sung for Jesus for a while, but then they get a little older, and they want to be liked, and those weeds, it seems to be some of them is squeezing out their faith. I hope they come back. But it may be that it was all a sham. Only God knows. But last night, it was all about Jesus and how Jesus saved Russ's life. And here he is, like a new career at age 71, a new album out. And that's what Peter is getting at in this closing. I'll return to that in just a minute, to that idea. It's all about Jesus. He's all we've got, and he's all that we need. Now, to get the preliminaries, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, that would be also Silas, another name for Silas, Silvanus. He's simply saying here, I believe, that Silas or Silvanus is the one who is bringing the letter. Some think he might have been the one that actually, you know, that Peter dictated it. The words don't necessarily say that. In Paul's case, he usually says that he dictates the letter to a scribe. But nevertheless, it appears that Silas is probably the one who is taking this letter. And he says, so by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him. And then he says, I have written briefly. And this actually is brief. The letter to the Hebrews, he also says, I've written briefly. And it actually takes 45 minutes to read it out loud. So we might say that's not so brief. But he says, here I've written briefly. And he really has written briefly. And we see God's work in that an apostle, Peter, and that's one reason I wanted to preach this, he packs so much into so few words in 1 Peter. In fact, I think I'm going to go back and now study it for my own personal devotion now that the sermon series is concluded. I have an old InterVarsity Press Bible study booklet that I think I want to go through and try to get it better than I've gotten it so far. But in this brief letter, Peter has written a lot. And so Silas would probably also, it would be read, and he would probably make comment on it to them, maybe even, in a sense, preach from it. In Acts 15, we're told that Silas was a prophet, and so as he takes it. But what we have here in this last few verses, in verse 12, we have grace and action. Here's what he says, I've written briefly to you doing this, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Grace and action. So what has he done? He has given for us in this letter moral instruction and doctrinal teaching. Exhortation, exhorting, that is telling us, you know what, how we ought to act, how we ought to live, how we ought to behave as those who have been born again, who are believers, telling us how we ought to live. But also how that exhortation is based on what he is declaring. Declaring that this is the true grace of God. And so he says, stand firm in it. All right, this, I have declared to you that this, well, what is this? I believe this is what we have just been studying over the past several months, the contents of this letter. What is the grace of God? What is the this? Well, chapter 1, verse 3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the this. We have hope because we've been born again, born from above. We were dead, now we're alive because Jesus rose from the grave. What is the this? It is this. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's the this. The blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Through him we are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. The this is the entire way of life that Peter is exhorting and declaring to us. God's blessings. God's daily bestowal of blessings. What is this grace? Well, the Christian life was one of grace. Grace, God's favor that we don't deserve. It is the daily strength we need to get up today and to live, and to live for the Lord, and to do the task before us. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. This grace is the help we need that comes only from God. This grace is the forgiveness we need that we've already confessed and we've acknowledged in God is forgiveness through Christ. This grace is the fellowship we have with God. As we take his word and we meditate on it and we grow in our faith, that is God's grace. Every single day is grace. We have nothing to bring to God except the sin that we need him to forgive. That's all we have to bring to him. And once he forgives it, we then have ourselves made new, and then we can offer our bodies as living sacrifices to him. But all we have is from him. God has revealed himself to us in the scripture. The prophets and the apostles have proclaimed it. God has recorded it in writing for us, and this message is trustworthy. Read your Bibles. Meditate on God's word. This is how God speaks to us, his word. And when we have it on our hearts and in our minds, he will bring it to our minds by the power of the Spirit, that he will help us. He speaks to us through his word. This is the message. This is the grace of God. This is the true grace of God that Peter has declared and exhorted. And it is this grace that will sustain us through the sufferings that we find ourselves facing in this life. And so, from continual trust in that grace, from continual obedience empowered by that grace, we don't just lie down and do nothing. Nevertheless, we stand firm in it. We stand firm in this grace. In 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14, Paul put it like this. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And so when we suffer for our faith, stand firm. There is grace, but then there is action on behalf or on based on that grace. And I guess that's what my opening illustration was about. That was just the real theme of that concert last night. God's grace. I just prayed it. Let me say it out loud. I prayed it during our... God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. For when we are weak, then we are strong. Because when we're weak, we're living by God's grace. We also have exile and providence. Now you might wonder, where did I get the word exile out of this passage? Well, that's because of that word Babylon. Having sort of made his last statement, you might say his concluding sentence, going back to his opening thesis, he's told us, this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. So now he's got to close the letter. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. So here is exile and providence. Here's the exile part, Babylon. Babylon here is almost certainly referring to Rome. Peter was most likely in Rome writing this, where eventually in AD 64, Peter was most likely at that time crucified. Tradition holds it upside down. And Paul was beheaded in Rome under Nero. So Peter is there in Babylon, and this would have been a code word for Rome, as they're writing letters, this early Christian community living there. And so he is, but by using Babylon, it reminds us of the exile, that God's people were taken to exile in Babylon. And yet even in Babylon, God said, plant, get married, have a family, plant your crops, live for the Lord even in Babylon. They're living for the Lord, even in Rome, a very challenging place to live, a place where they see them, as I said at the very beginning of this series, as like social misfits, because they won't worship all the pantheon of gods, and because they hear about them partaking of the body and blood of this guy that died, and then they say he rose again. These are some weird folks. They worship this guy that died, and they say he rose again. Well, that's us, by the way. We're those weird folks, too. And so they're like exiles, chosen exiles. He said, at the very beginning, he wrote to the elect exiles of the dispersion, and he's saying, here we are in Rome, we're elect exiles also. Chosen, likewise chosen. So here we are in exile, and I'm writing you this letter from the lion's mouth, which is where he was sitting at that time. But we also have providence, because we have Mark, my son. I'm not going to go into all the details, and I didn't write down the references, but this is John Mark. This is that fella that caused Barnabas and Paul to break up. And in God's providence, it sent out it caused her to be two different missionary journeys, one by Paul and Barnabas, and one with Paul and another one, it might have been Silas, and then another one with Barnabas and John Mark. But John Mark, whatever mistakes he made a comeback. God used his, God used him. God humbled him. And then God brought him back. And so eventually Paul even talks about John Mark being a faithful servant of his, a faithful son. But in this case, we're talking about John Mark. In God's providence, Peter is saying, Mark, my son. And again, I bring up Mark and I call it God's providence because, again, he had done something that got Paul so upset. Paul fired him. And then Barnabas hired him back. And interestingly, tradition again shows that it appears, and again we can look at it, that Mark's gospel was written as Mark and Peter spoke together and Peter told Mark of his experience with Christ. And you can see it. And we even have an extant writing from Papias, the bishop of Hierapolis, about AD 125. We have his writings that say, Mark was Peter's interpreter and composed his gospel. And then, of course, Peter calls Mark his son, the same way Paul calls Timothy his son in 1 Timothy 1 and 2 Timothy 1. So we have exile and providence. There from Rome, the church. I need to say this too. The church, when it says she, who is it? She who is at Babylon. That's talking about the church, the congregation, God's church in Rome. The new Israel. The new Israel, which is Israel by faith today, all those who have the same faith that Abraham had. So the new Israel, the church of Jesus Christ in Rome, sends you greetings. So Paul is in fellowship with the believers in Rome. She, the church of Jesus Christ in Rome. And so, what have we had here? Grace in action, exile in providence, and then we also have affection and affirmation. Affection and affirmation. I'll be brief on this first part. Greet one another with the kiss of love. A friendly sign of greeting, an emotional token of affection, say the commentators. Look, I think we have to say this is more than a handshake. But in our culture, it makes us feel uncomfortable. The kissing, but you know what? I remember, you know what it makes me think of? You know, in their day, we know that they kissed on the cheek. I remember all the way until my parents got divorced when I was 13. But when things were sane at my house and my dad was there, I would walk in and say goodnight to them, and I would walk around. I think I'd walk around to him first, and I would kiss him on the cheek. And I can remember he usually had a little bit of scruff there, and I can remember kissing his cheek and kissing that. And all the way, I did that until I guess I was 13, still doing it at the end of their marriage. So, but it also, I was thinking about the concert last night. 71-year-old Russ Taff, he's kind of had this resurgence in his career, and he kept saying, and there was a point where he said it so many times, I've fallen in love. He's like, I've fallen in love with Steve and these guys. I've fallen in love with these guys. I've fallen in love with these guys. And he was so free by the gospel, it started to make the crowd nervous hearing him say, I've just fallen in love with these guys. But that's what this is, Christian affection. We love one another. I have a friend, and I called him last night, and we talked on the phone for 2 hours of my drive. He was one of my childhood friends. He never married. He's my age. He's a few months older than me. And he got laid off from his job. He had just worked the same job. He never married. He worked this job in Fort Walton for 23 years. In 2018, he just out of nowhere got laid off. But you know what? His parents needed him. And he moved back home on the same street where we grew up. And he's been caring for his dad's 89 and his mom is 82. And God's plan for Eric, it was to care for his parents. And Eric and I have kind of gotten, I call him after a concert because we talk music and stuff. And man, I love him. And even at the concert last night, there was a quote about that that if a man can find 5 good friends in his life, he's really done well. And so there's affection, the kiss of love. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Just that we have affection for one another as Christians. But he closes, so there's the affection part, but there's also affirmation. Peace to all you who are in Christ. Peace is what these believers needed. Peace is what our world needs, isn't it? When our country and the other places in the world are in such challenging times as it is right now, this is where some folks out there probably have thoughts of that the Coca-Cola commercial with "I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to buy the world a Coke." I'm afraid a Coke is not going to be enough to bring us together. Only Jesus, only the peace of Christ can bring our country or other countries in the world. It's so complicated, it's hard to even know as a pastor how to acknowledge it. So I'm just going to acknowledge it like this. What the world needs is the peace of Christ. But you gotta trust him. You gotta lay it at the cross. You gotta repent of your sins. But peace is what these believers need. Peace within for the troubled mind, peace without for those who are suffering. In Christ. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Friends, if you're outside of Christ, you're not going to have peace. Now, by God's grace, his common grace, we are able to function as a society, even though everyone isn't in Christ. But the only folks who are going to have peace are those that are in Christ. The only folks that are going to go to heaven when they die are those that are in Christ. Those that die outside of Christ ultimately don't have peace on earth, and they ultimately will suffer the pains of hell forever. But those that are in Christ, he says, peace. Peace. Peter had heard Jesus say the same thing. John 14:27. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then in John 20:19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." In Jesus Christ, we have peace. Peter seems to be expressing a prayer wish, peace to all of you in Christ. But all Christians actually have this peace. We have peace in Christ. I included a quote, which I'm going to read before I close. J.C. Ryle, in a book of little kind of real short essays all put together called Practical Plain Papers, he wrote this: "There is a gate which leads to pardon, peace with God in heaven. Whosoever goes in by that gate shall be saved. Never surely was a gate more needed. Sin is a vast mountain between man and God. This is the gate which I want everyone to enter, into whose hand this paper may fall," J.C. Ryle wrote. "I want you not merely to go to church or chapel, but to go with heart and soul to the gate of life. I want you not merely to believe that there is such a gate, and to think it's a good thing that there's such a gate, but to enter by faith and be saved. That is my hope for every one of you also." And so it is God. Friends, God will restore you. God will make you strong. God will establish you. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the peace we have in Christ. I pray that each of us in this room would not just believe that that gate is there, but believe in the gate himself, Jesus, and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.